to start off with a few stats or a few things from a survey. Now, this survey was done by a group called the Barna Group. They are predominantly American-based, and so, yes, the data is predominantly American-based. Having seen some other surveys that have been done on Australian data that aren't quite as clear as this, I can say that what I'm about to put up is very, very similar to our experience. It's really a picture of the Western world. And so what this survey found is fairly accurate if you're in any kind of Western country. Firstly, 1 in 3 practicing Christians. So this is not just people who would tick the box Christian. They had a way of actually determining, is this someone that would say that Christianity is shaping their world, shaping their life, shaping what they do? 1 in 3 practicing Christians believe, if you do good, you will receive good. If you do bad, you will receive bad, which is in essence the definition of karma. 28% said all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. So whatever God someone might have, that's the same God. They're all connected. There's no difference between any of the gods. That is really, in essence, New Age thinking. 27% said that meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. Meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. That's a key tenet of Hinduism. Another group said, 1 in 5, that meaning and purpose come from working hard to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. That's word for word, in essence, the definition of materialism. And that's definitely a key tenet of our Western culture. And many people, whether overtly or, you know, subconsciously, would subscribe to that kind of idea that I just have to work and get lots of money so I can get lots of stuff and enjoy the good life. 23% said that what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. What is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes, i.e. we get to determine what is actually right and wrong. That's relativism. And every one of these statements are coming from a significant portion of practicing Christians. What do we do with this? What do we do with the idea that there are so many diverse views and there's so many faiths and religions and things that are going on that might be shaping us and molding us as Christians, that might be seeping into our thinking and we may not even realize that that's actually taking place? What is our role as Christians in learning to think Christianly? And what does that even mean? What does that even look like? So over the next few weeks, there's about 10 or 11 weeks, we're going to work through this series called A Christian Worldview. What does it mean to see the world through the lens of faith? Now, what we weren't told about those figures before, we weren't told at what stage of life or faith those Christians were. We weren't told, are they brand new Christians? Or are they Christians that have been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years? We weren't told the background as to what might have led to that. But what I want to do over these next few weeks is really dig into how can we be learning and growing in seeing the world through the lens of Christ. And in essence, one of the things I'm wanting to do is cut to the heart, cut to the what's essential. What are the things that unite across the Christian faith? There are lots of areas, lots of theologies, lots of aspects of faith that we disagree in, that different denominations will take different paths on and have different sort of ideas and perspectives around. And what I'm wanting to really do is take some time to dig into what actually unites us and what are the areas, what at the macro level, kind of going back above and looking down at the macro level, what are the things that the Christian faith have actually always agreed on? What are the things that across the divide of Christianity tend to be what we look at and go, yeah, we've effectively almost always thought that. And it comes to some degree from the idea of Colossians 2, 6 to 8, which says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so just as you came to know Jesus, came to have faith, came to understand him, continue to live your lives in him. rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's this idea that when we come to follow Jesus, we don't come to follow Jesus because we have everything right. It's not because we've worked out all the issues and all the questions. It's not because we've got everything together and we know all the answers. It's just that we've discovered Jesus. And we spend the rest of our lives learning to think, learning to interact, learning to know what God has for us through a Christian understanding of the world. And so to be very clear across this series, I want you to know, we're not looking at what it means to be a Christian. We're not looking at what is needed to be a Christian. What's needed to be a Christian? Romans 10:8 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Having right belief is absolutely a key and essential part of following Jesus. But it's not the thing that saves you. It's the thing that helps you to learn to live in sync with God. But you cannot rely on having the right beliefs or having the right theological position or having the right understanding of things. That's not what will save you. And sometimes we get into trouble when we're talking about our theologies and our beliefs, and we have to get them right, because if we're wrong, well, that means I'm questioning your salvation. That is not where salvation comes from. Salvation comes by faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. That is where salvation comes from. And so today's going to be more of an overview message. We're going to kind of talk about what is this whole idea of worldview? What does it look like? What are the questions we're going to dig into? So that hopefully you get a bit of an idea over the next few weeks. What are we actually going to look at? I'd love you to be thinking about friends and family who might have questions in some of these fields. Maybe you've got some friends at work or people who live on your street or people who are in your communities that might have questions about the Christian faith. This is a really good series for those who are exploring Christianity, who might want to have a bit of an idea of why do Christians say what they say? Why do they believe what they believe? And where does that fit in to the macro level understanding of faith? So the best kind of definition that I found was from the person who kind of inspired this series. He's a guy called James Emery White, really good first name, really like that. And he says this: the term itself is from the German, and I'm going to get this wrong, anyone who speaks German, I'm sorry, Weltanschauung. I love German. It's a fantastic, it just sounds great. Weltanschauung. It literally means world perception. So how you perceive the world. But he goes on to say, but the definition goes beyond just a set of ideas by which you judge other ideas. Rather, it is, as Jean Edward Vaith has written, a way to engage constructively the whole range of human expression from a Christian perspective. Or as Jonathan Edwards, arguably the greatest intellect America's ever produced, that's what James Emery White says, I'm not going to comment around that, this is what it is, once contended, the basic goal of any intellect is to work toward the consistency and agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. So I want to repeat that bit at the end, because this is what I think it actually is. As you decide to follow Jesus, the rest of your life is about this bit, about working towards the consistency and agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. That you spend the rest of your life on this earth journeying towards harmony between what you think and what God thinks, and letting what God thinks challenge you and shape you, and you wrestle and you think and you work through and you disagree and you journey together with others to bring harmony to those thoughts. So very quickly, we're going to have four key areas that we're going to look at. Nothing contentious whatsoever in the area of origins. Definitely no disagreement, so we won't spend long on that. No, actually, that's what we're going to spend the most time on. So origins, what happened in the beginning? Meaning, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Why do we even exist? What do we do as we go about that? And I'll dig into these a bit further shortly. Morality, how do we live? And then finally, destiny, where are we going? And so taking these kind of four main macro level topics and trying to express as succinctly as I can across the period of time, what does it mean to think Christianly about these things? And where are the areas of agreement? Where are the areas that actually there's a lot of agreement in these spaces across the whole Christian time frame? What does it look like and how does that shape us? So the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at origins. So buckle up, get ready. It's going to be lots of fun because there are lots of questions around what does the Bible say about how things actually began? So the first one we're going to look at, often people go, oh, it's going to be creation. No, actually, there's even a question before that. Is why do Christians talk about the idea of Trinity? The concept of the Trinity, if you don't know what that means, it's the idea that God is one person, or one is one God in three persons, three expressions, that those three expressions are all one God. And if your brain isn't already exploding, come back next week, we're going to go into that even more. And it's one of the contentious ones, but it's actually something that from very, very early on in the followers of Jesus, agreed that this was the way of viewing God. So is Christianity actually pluralistic? Does it actually teach that there's more than one God? What does that mean and why is it even important? Can't we just throw that idea away? And so that was an old thought for an old time. Why would that be something essential to think about and what does it even mean? Then we're going to have fun the following week and we're going to look at the creation story. Questions around creation versus evolution, science versus faith, an old age of Earth versus a young age Earth. What about aliens? This is one of the questions that I find quite fascinating. I don't know if you've ever thought this, but if aliens were discovered tomorrow, what would that do to your faith? So if aliens were discovered, I'm not saying there will be, I'm not there yet, come back on that week, we'll talk more about that. But if they were discovered tomorrow, how would that shape your faith? You might be like, that would destroy it. That would be gone. Or you might, yeah, actually, that's all right. I can sort of see where that goes. One of the questions that we'll look at as we're talking about the creation story and what is essential to say that you look at it from a Christian perspective. Finally, we've got the fall. What happened with the fall? The story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit. Were Adam and Eve real? Did it actually happen? Is it a story? Is it metaphor? Is it a literal, actual understanding? What do we do with the fall? What's essential about the fall? Why do we need to understand that? And how does that shape a Christian worldview? And then we might take a break and breathe for a few weeks. No, we'll keep going. So then we're going to take some time and look at 2 weeks on meaning. And I actually think this section is going to be one of the ones that there's a lot of contention in origins, but we kind of know where those questions and tensions are. The one on meaning, I think this is the section that most directly challenges our Western perspective. This most directly challenges everyday the way we sort of view the world and what's important about it. And we're going to dig into, it's a word in Hebrew that has an effectively direct Greek translation. That's not always the case. Sometimes when you're trying to translate into Greek, it's kind of close, but it's not quite the same. But in this case, it's pretty close. It's the Hebrew word avodah or aboda, and there's different ways of saying it and different shoots to it. Or the Greek word latreia. And across the Old and New Testaments, it's translated in different places depending on the context, as either worship, work, labor, or serve. So we're going to explore the Christian understanding of the meaning of life. And you actually can't do that without digging into this idea of work and worship being intrinsically linked. That work and worship are intrinsically linked from a biblical perspective. So 1 week we'll look at work and what does it mean to have a Christian view around work and perspectives around, is retirement even a Christian idea? Sorry for those of you, what do you mean is it an idea? I can't wait till I retire. Well, come on that week and we'll talk about it and we'll see what it says. And then also we're going to spend a week looking at what does it mean to view the meaning of life through the lens of worship? And how might that actually shape your experience? One of the challenges that we have in our Christian faith is we often see Sunday morning, we come to our worship service and we sing some songs and then we get on with life. And that is completely antithetical to the biblical perspective of what it means to live a life of worship. So we'll dig into that for a couple of weeks. Now, morality is the next section we want to look at. And so meaning gives us the why, but it doesn't really give us the how. It doesn't get into the nuts and bolts of what does that actually mean? What does that look like? How can we understand where morality fits? And so one week we're going to take a special week to look at the Old Testament law. And for many of us, we look at the Old Testament and we read through the laws and we go, what do I follow? What do I not follow? Because I know not all Christians follow all the laws, but they seem to follow some. And why do they follow some and not others? And do I need to start like follow? Do I need to stop eating shellfish? Like, is that something I need to start doing? Or where does the Sabbath actually fit? And should I be having Sabbath? And we're going to take a week to look at what was the purpose of the law? Why was it set? What took place? And where does it sit post-Jesus? How do we know what is actually relevant to us? And what do we need to learn about how we might be able to read the Old Testament with fresh eyes and an understanding which is actually, you know, gels with our New Testament expression of faith? Then we're going to spend a week looking at relationship. How do we actually learn to live in relationship with God? So we had law. And it seems, at least in most people's expression, that the law itself is not something we spend a lot of time actually going, I need to follow the law. So what's the connection to that and relationship? And how do we spend the rest of our lives, post-Jesus, post-coming to know faith, learning to live in relationship? And then finally, if we aren't already tired, we're going to take a look at destiny. Where are we going? What is a Christian perspective for what comes after this life? And so, yes, you might be surprised. I'm sure you're not. We will look at hell. What is hell? What are the different ideas? And you might be surprised. There are many different Christian theologies about what hell even is. And they disagree at a micro level, but then there's some stuff at a macro level that actually weaves its way through every view. So which is right, which is not? How do we think about hell? And what about a loving God and hell? The main challenge or contention around the concept of hell is how could a loving God allow anything that even remotely resembles hell to exist? For many people, hell is the deal breaker of faith. It's the thing that stops them from knowing God. So what do we do with that? How do we look at that concept through the lens of the Christian faith, and how does it actually fit with what the scriptures teach us? And then we'll have a bit more of a fun way to finish it off, and we'll talk about what is heaven. But even in this case, there are so many different romanticized, or you look at the movies and it's the fluffy clouds and it's the babies that are sort of fluttering around, and it's like, I don't know about you, if I'm actually going to describe what heaven is, that's not the picture that I have. Floating on clouds with little babies playing harps and things is actually not that inspiring to me. It's also not what I think the Bible teaches us heaven is. So what is heaven? What is it now? What is it into the future? How does that play out? How do we get there? Do I even want to get there? Is it an idea or is it something real? And what do we do with that? So just for a few moments, I actually want to take a little bit of time of digging. That's a bit of an overview. That's what's coming up, and there's a lot there. So it's going to be a bit of a heavy next couple of months. If you miss a few weeks, you'll be able to catch it back up online so you can sort of be there for the next week and be ready for it. Why does any of this even matter? Why is this important? Well, Romans 12:2 gives us one of the first bits of an idea as to why this is actually something that's important to wrestle with. And it says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, that's this letter here, he was writing to a people that were living in times that were really, really challenging. The worldview in the time of Rome, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, did not have any resemblance to the understanding of the Christian faith. It was illegal to be a Christian in many places at this time. If you were found to be a Christian, you'd be taken out and you could be executed just for holding to the Christian faith. And there were so many things in the time of Rome that were pulling people away from a Christian understanding. And so Paul writes to them and he urges them and he encourages them and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, we live in a time now where the world is pulling us in lots of directions. There are lots of different discussions and agreements and disagreements about what it means to be a person, to be a loving person, to have an understanding of those things. And even Christians can't agree on what Christians believe, yet alone those who are outside the Christian faith who have no interest in the Christian story. But Paul encourages and implores and contends with the people in Rome and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This world will not be what leads you to what is actually of God. You need to be transformed. You need to be renewed. You need to make sure that you're taking in things in your life that renew your mind with the ways of God. And one of the challenges that we have in our world today, and I'm not saying this wasn't the case back then, it was the case in different ways. We're busy. We're incredibly busy. Generally speaking, average Sunday attendance is about once a month for a practicing Christian. They will, on average, attend a gathering like this once a month. Probably about 10% of Christians will be in some kind of life group. About 90% are not. About 5 to 10% of Christians regularly read their Bible. The other 80% don't read it regularly. They'll pick it up sort of when it comes up. Our way of life is not conducive to renewing our minds in the ways of God. Our culture is not trying to help you follow Jesus. Without deliberate, intentional focus on having your mind renewed, on making sure you're in those places, in those environments, having those relationships and prioritizing them in your calendar, you haven't got those things, your mind will be shaped by the patterns of this world. Not because you want it to, not because you desire it to. It's just what will happen. Where your time and where your energy and where your effort and where your prayer life and where your relationships, where they're centered, will determine what is directing your life. And so it's so important. Now, those things aren't going to change, by the way. You're not going to be able to go quit your job. You're not going to be able to go and not be involved in the things you're involved in. Okay, you might have to say no to some things at times. You might need to make sometimes a priority over other times. There are ways of doing this. But it has to start with an intention. You have to look at this passage and look at this idea from Paul saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world, and have a recognition that you will naturally conform to the pattern of this world if what's coming in most of the time is this world. And so finding ways to make sure you're in those relationships and you're in those environments that will shape you to follow Jesus. Following Jesus leads to the renewing of our mind. And this actually also comes to an idea from John. So John, who was one of Jesus' first followers, one of his disciples, in John 14:6, he says this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you want to know the way, look to Jesus. If you want to know the truth, look to Jesus. If you want to know life, look to Jesus. And from this verse comes the original name of Christianity. It only started being called Christianity in Antioch many years later. And we get that from the book of Acts. In its earliest days, when it first started to spread around Rome, Christianity was, people who followed Jesus were called people of the way. People of the way. It came from this scripture, came from this verse, came from this idea. Because the way that Christians lived was so countercultural to the world that they lived in. It was so different. It was so obvious that they were following a different way, that there was something about the way they lived that made them distinct. They didn't just, you know, it's not that they completely were out there. They were able to still live within the world they were in, but they were different. And there was something that was shaping them and something that was driving them and something that was different about them. They lived a way which was distinctly shaped by the person of Jesus. And your worldview will determine how you live. The way that you view things, the way that you understand things, what you believe, they will all shape you in the direction that you live. One of our attempts at this, and it's still early days, it takes years to change culture, it takes years to embed these things, is we have the Austin Cove Way. Yes, that is directly taken from this idea, from this concept that the early Christians had a focused and intentional way of living. And so as a church, we've made a few areas, and there's still areas to tweak, and it's not perfect, and we've got some things to work on. But we've made some decisions about what does it mean to call Austin Cove Church home? How are we going to make sure that we have the rhythms and patterns in place that mean within our busy, crazy life, we're able to make the decisions that lead us to following Jesus? If you don't know much about that, we've got the copies of it over in our desk over there, our resource desk in the corner. So feel free to grab those, have a look at them. It's deliberately meant to be fairly simple because we are busy. It's not a, you know, a 12-step process that you're going to have to spend the rest of your life going, oh my goodness, I'm overwhelmed by this. We're trying to keep it simple. But it is about intentionality. So how can you be ready for this series? What can you be doing? There's already a heaviness in the room. I'll just name it because it's real. Because like, oh wow, this is big stuff. This actually is really big stuff. So be okay with the fact that it might be sitting a little bit heavy. I think it'll be a really good series. It's a little deeper than we have been at different times. I try and balance the load in terms of that. But here are some tips about what you can be doing. What can you do in your heart? What can you do in your mind? How can you be coming over these next few weeks and being prepared? So here's the first one. These are big topics. There will be people with diverse opinions in the room. Expect to feel tension. Don't be surprised when you come along and I say something about a topic that you might hold a different perspective to and go, ooh. Actually be okay with that. Because in some of the earliest days and some of the early discussions, they hadn't settled on what Christians believed. They were vigorously discussing and it actually grew them together. And I'll get to how what we can do and what helps with that as we go. This is what we can do. Start from a position of grace. Start from a position that is not aimed at going, I'm right and I'm going to tell you how I'm right. I'm going to prove to you why my view is, even I'm not going to be presenting. This is the right way. You all have to agree with me. I am the arbiter of all truth. I am not. Scriptures are. God is. I'm doing my best job to understand and interpret and guide and shepherd this church in the ways of Jesus. But you must start from a position of grace. You must start from a position of listening. and having the best interests of the others and looking for relationship and being willing to sit in the places of tension without needing to judge one another's views and thoughts. Not saying things there aren't right and wrong. I'm not relativist. I definitely don't subscribe to the idea that we get to determine what's morally right and wrong. That is not a Christian understanding. But we can have grace for one another. We can recognize that people are in different parts of their journey. Please think critically. Don't just take what I say at face value and go, oh, well, the pastor said it must be right. I am not always right. One of the main things that's leveled at Christianity is all about making people stop thinking. Just blindly taking what is said and just going, yeah, that sounds right, we'll go with it. I actually want you to dig in. I want you to think critically. I want you to ask questions. I want you to press in and go, but that doesn't make sense. Or what's the logic there? Or actually be critical as we go through this series. And come and have a chat with me. Come and ask me questions. I'm not afraid to actually have to go a bit of toe-to-toe and talk through some things. Put your thinking cap on and press in. You might be thinking, there's no way I'm bringing your friends and family because this is too much. This is actually a really great place for those who are really asking questions. For those who really want to know, those who might pester you saying, yeah, how do you believe in that stuff? Haven't you heard that Genesis and what about the flood? And you don't believe the world was truly flooded, do you? And you know, some of those questions that I'm sure you've got with different friends, different family. It actually is going to be a good place. Not all the weeks will necessarily feel as heavy. It's a great opportunity for those who are really at that point of going, oh, I think there is something to this Christian faith, but I've just got these questions that I can't get past. How is it that Christians can think blah? And the way Christians can do that, and where everything comes back to, is remember Jesus. We just finished celebrating Easter. And the whole premise of the idea of Easter and of how we understand the Christian faith is the Christian faith starts with the cross of Christ. That if you believe that Jesus lived, and if you believe Jesus died, and if you believe Jesus rose again, if you believe those three things, it is worth exploring what the Christian faith says about everything else. Because you're building on the rock of the Christian faith, which is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If Jesus actually managed to come back from the dead, like I don't see that every day of the week. I don't see that very often. If Jesus actually lived and actually died and actually rose again, we can confidently explore the rest of the Christian mindset and have confidence and faith in its outcome. But it has to start from a place of Jesus. Some people get to Jesus by getting answers to these questions around the outside. But ultimately, the thing that will determine if someone really comes to faith is, do they believe in the story of Jesus? Are they willing to say that Jesus is Lord? Are they willing to confess that he is Lord and believe in their hearts that he was raised from the dead? That's the question we need to wrestle with our friends and family. That's the one that needs to be where we really spend our time going, what do you think about Jesus? Because on the other side of that question is a Christian worldview. So we'll explore that over the next few weeks. So how to be ready? These are big topics. Expect to feel tension. Start from a position of grace. Think critically. Think of your exploring friends and family and remember Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray over these next few weeks. I pray that these will be incredibly rich weeks that takes our church even deeper in our faith and understanding of you. Help us as we are your people in this place at this time to be renewing our minds in the way of Christ. Help us over these next few weeks to journey together in grace. To be looking at your hope and your truth. And Lord, we pray that in and through this time, we might have friends and family who come to know you for the first time, or perhaps even come back to faith after a period of journeying away. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for what it teaches us. Help us to hear what you're saying to our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.